You're listening to audio from Holy Cross Church in Tucson, Arizona. To find more resources and learn more about our ministry, please visit holycrosstucson.com.
2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you and in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Right, God bless the reading of his word this morning. I'm going to start with a confession that I have. And that confession is, I have seen Toby Mac in concert 3 times. Okay. That's not generally my style of music. I do not listen to K-Love. That's in the van. That's Amy's thing. You know, when my kids were in my car, it was usually classic rock or alternative Christian stuff that you're not going to find on K-Love. But I kind of like Toby Mac, even though it doesn't quite fit my normal things. In fact, the first time we saw him, my friend Martika set it up so that we got to meet Toby in the meet and greet, and we didn't have to pay to get into the meet and greet kind of thing. So I have friends who are friends of Toby Mac. So I could have put the picture up, but I thought of that too late. There's a particular song that he has that I think is pertinent this morning, and it actually, I think, almost every time we saw him, he started with this particular song. And it's got a pre-chorus and then a chorus. You might be familiar with it. I can't stop, I can't quit. It's in my heart, it's on my lips. I can't stop, no, I can't quit. It's in my heart, yeah, I'm all in. Till the wheels fall off, till the spotlight fades, I will lift your banner high, I will lift your banner high. Until the walls crash in for the rest of my days. I'll lay it all on the line till the day I die. It's your name I'll glorify. And this is a song, really, like a lot of songs that we sing, of aspiration, of longing, of hope, of this is what I want my life to look like. And we don't always meet those goals, of course. But it is good to have this aspiration. And the aspiration that it really points to is faithfulness. That his life would not be about him, but that his life would really be about Jesus. That he would be the one who gets glory and honor. And he talks about lifting that banner high, that my life is about Christ. My life is about Christ. As we come to the end of this letter, Paul is talking about, I think, those similar aspirations, but it's the aspirations he has for the Thessalonians. That they would be faithful, that they would have the same aspiration that Toby Mac expresses. And in fact, in a sense, we could say, just as Scripture says, be holy for I am holy, Paul could be saying to them, be faithful for he, Jesus, is faithful. And that's really the aspect I want us to get at today. But I want us to remember that we need to listen to this, okay? That he's writing to people who have been chosen, who have been set apart by the Holy Spirit, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and that they are, because of the work of the Spirit and God's word, that they are repentant and moving towards faithfulness. Okay? And so this is within that whole view of grace. This is not how we get into the kingdom, but how we live because we've been brought into the kingdom. Okay? So make sure you're hearing it that way so that you're not overcome perhaps with, boy, I don't measure up. Yeah, we don't. That's why Jesus had to come, right? So the first part of this is be faithful to follow the instruction, for he is faithful. Now, Paul has already expressed confidence in them, confidence in Jesus, who will work in them so that they will obey the commands that he has given. And some of those were ones that he's already given, but I think it also includes these that he's about to give, okay? He's confident that because of Christ's work in them by the Spirit, that they will live in accord with the tradition that you received from me. Okay? Meaning Paul. He has instructed them in person. He's instructed them in these two letters. And he's confident that they are going to listen and that they're going to walk in these things that he has been talking about. Now, when we think about how Paul has instructed them, I want us to keep in mind that Paul is a man first of the word and second of prayer. Because we see that pattern throughout these two letters. Paul instructs them, then Paul prays for them, that they would live in light of that instruction. And that's what we kind of have here, another section of instruction. Now he says, we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That command, that word is going to pop up again. And this is a word that, of course, talks about the exercise of authority. It is taken from a military background. It kind of has that idea of following the chain of command. You're not necessarily at the top of the chain, but you're talking to the people who are below you within that chain of command. And it is expected that people would follow the chain of command and do that which is commanded. Paul is exercising authority. But he's exercising authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. He has the delegated authority of Jesus. Okay, Paul is not setting himself up as the one that they're really obeying. He's setting up Jesus as the one they're really obeying. He's just the one through whom that word comes. Okay, and so if we pull back for a moment, we could say, or he could say, when you disobey what I tell you, it's not really me you're disobeying. It's Jesus who has given this instruction. And so when we look at the scriptures and we see the commands we need to remember or that we hear in a sermon, it's really not the authority of the preacher or the pastor. It's the authority of Jesus that matters. And he is the one that we are called to live, or to obey rather. But he wants them to walk as he has instructed them. And this pattern of life is very important. He wants them to have a pattern of life to conduct themselves, to walk in this way, not any way, but the way according to the instruction or tradition that they have received, because they have received it from Jesus through Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Okay? This tradition or instruction, again, delegated, comes from Jesus. And we could see that all of Scripture comes essentially from Jesus. I'm not going to read from it, but if you want to, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, and he's talking, Peter there is talking about the prophets of old and how they looked forward to what has come in Jesus. And what I really want us to keep in mind is the fact that Peter says it was the Spirit of Christ in them, the prophets, that led them to say those things and anticipate those things and then wonder, when is this going to happen? And so it is the Spirit of Christ who has given us the Old Testament. It is the Spirit of Christ who continued to speak through the apostles to give us the New Testament. Okay? And so no matter what the what you want to call the instruction or tradition, that which comes from Scripture comes from Jesus, whether old or new, okay? Whether from the apostles or the prophets. But Paul, even though he commands people in this, is not like a military commander. He says, brothers. And so there's this odd combination, there's this tension that exists within that sentence. Okay, one of authority, but one of familiarity in the sense of family. He's almost like the older brother talking to the younger brother, what dad has said. You could think of it in those terms. And this, in a sense, I think is part of the problem of parenting. Happy Father's Day. this is the struggle that every dad has and every mom has too, okay? On the one hand, you have authority that has been invested, given to you through Jesus. But on the other hand, there is a family relationship that matters. And each of us has a tendency. Some people have a tendency to go towards authority, and they can be harsh. Some people have a tendency to go towards the familiarity, and they're too soft. Okay? Paul here, in a gentle way, I think, is saying that we need to make sure that we're holding on to both sides of that tension. And so, moms and dads, continue to exert authority within your homes, but also remember that that is a relationship that you want to last long after they leave the house, okay? And so on the one hand, this is a pet peeve of mine, so don't make too much about this, but that whole idea, I hear people saying buddy, calling their kid buddy. My children, I don't call them buddy, okay? But I do say son. And I do say daughter. And so there are times when I'm instructing them when I'm frustrated with them, and I will bring that up. Son, I want you to do this. And so I'm trying to bring both the authority, but also the reality of the relationship that I want to preserve, and so that I'm not too harsh with them. Okay? Because like anyone else in the world, I can reach my limit and be a little too harsh. Okay? Paul is balancing these things. And I think it's beautiful. And he continues, I gave you the command. Okay, so this is something he instructed them while he was present with them. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Okay, we're going to get to more about this command in a little bit. But originally we have this problem of, well, where did this command come from? Commentators like to think about these things. And so there are some who think that perhaps it's just some proverbial saying that was popular in the day. Some think that maybe Jesus said it, except that was it recorded anywhere in the Gospels, but Paul records it for us. Some people think that maybe Paul made it up himself. But here's the deal, I think. That what he's doing is really just applying what we find in Genesis 2 and 3, okay, where first off, what's the first thing Adam is given? A job, right? First thing in chapter 2 of Genesis, he's given a job, work and protect the garden. Okay, then he's given a wife. Okay, and for those of you who are teenagers or soon to be, okay, that's the godly pattern. Get a job. Then get married, okay? So that you can provide for your family, boys, right? Get a job, then get a family. Don't reverse it. Bad things happen, okay? Anyway, there's my little two cents of encouragement for you in a fatherly tone, all right? But he's given a job, but he's also given the blessing, because in chapter 2 we see, and you can eat from everything that grows fruit, except this one tree, okay? But that's all stuff that Adam is tending to, that he's taking care of, that he's protecting. And even in chapter 3, where we see that Adam has sinned and now the curse has come upon the world, there's still, in the midst of the curse, there's still this promise. Even though it's now by the sweat of your brow, that's how you're going to eat. And so there's this aspect of we eat because we work. And this creational thing is also seen in the redemption fact of the command that we find in Exodus 20, given to the people of Israel. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant or female servant, your livestock. And okay, you get the picture, right? But there's that command to work in the midst of this. And now, you know, this is not saying that the 5 day work week is too short, but we need to add a day. You know, they lived in a very different society and mostly agrarian society. And, you know, since if you work outside of your home, you need time to do work at your home, right? And so, you know, Saturdays, that's when we do cleaning at our house. And that's what I was doing yesterday in Amy's absence. Mopping floors, doing laundry. Yeah. All right. But you get the idea that really that's what he's applying is these Old Testament principles, because he is a man of the book. God is faithful to work, okay? We see that. He works in creation in chapter 1, and then he works in providence, and then in redemption through the rest of the scriptures. And so we are to faithfully work as a means to eat as we reflect God as people who are made in the image of God. We walk in this world as his creatures in creation, and we also walk in this world as his children by grace and redemption. And in both instances, there is this idea of work is essential to be like God. Faithfulness begins, okay, ultimately with listening to Jesus' instruction, and that's just an example of that instruction, okay? So, I'm reading Jeremiah. That's where I am in my daily reading of the scriptures right now, and one of the things, if you read Jeremiah, in addition to the fact that he cries a lot, which is because he's crying over the sin of God's people, but he keeps saying something along these lines. God keeps speaking, and you keep not listening. He speaks to you through his servants, the prophets, and you don't listen. The exile is coming because you don't listen. And that is the drumbeat that goes through the whole book of Jeremiah, is that Jeremiah weeps because God's people don't listen. All of this that's about to come upon them could easily be avoided if they would just listen. And, you know, we kind of go through this as parents. I'm thankful that I do miss when my kids were little, right? But it would always be frustrating. We'd tell them, go upstairs, take your shower, get ready for bed. Inevitably, we'd go up in about 15 or 20 minutes, and our kids are running around naked playing. Nowhere close to the shower yet, okay? And this discipline comes. If only they would listen. And this happens in churches. When Cornerstone Community Church closed, the church I pastored in Florida, I had one of the older ladies come to me. And it's like, finally, I have a light bulb going on. Why didn't we listen to you? And the point wasn't that they didn't listen to me. The point was that they didn't listen to God. Because that's all I was trying to do, was tell them what God has said to grow as a church. And so be faithful to follow the instruction that he is faithful to provide us. So secondly, be faithful to do good, for he is faithful. And so we have these two parallel statements within this section of the passage. Know, or rather, know how you ought to imitate us, and then later on, give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Okay. Paul, Silas, Timothy, this church planting team, had displayed an example or pattern for the Thessalonians to imitate or to mimic, if you just transliterate that word over, mimic, to walk as instructed. In other words, what Paul is really getting at is that command isn't just for you. That command was also for us. And we gave you, we followed that example, that instruction of Jesus, and that's what we want. We set a pattern for you to follow in our own actions, Paul is saying. They toiled and labored night and day. And we saw these words when we were in the first letter, and they really have to do with Paul and Silas and Timothy wore themselves out. Oh, in this case, working as tent makers. Now, they were staying with Jason. And they could have, in a sense, Jason could have fed them and all of that kind of stuff. That would have been completely reasonable. But they chose instead to not exercise their rights, but to labor night and day in order to provide for themselves so that they would not be a burden upon other people. Okay? Good leaders do provide examples of faithfulness by obeying the instruction of Jesus in plain sight, I guess we should say. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is speaking to, of course, the Corinthians, but it's a very similar set of circumstances. But they were giving Paul grief in Corinth because he didn't take their money. Okay? They expected him. Whereas earlier in 1 Thessalonians, we see that they were afraid, or some, his critics had said, he's just looking for your money. But so here we are in 1 Corinthians 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And so Paul is recognizing that there are the rights of the apostles and other pastors, and yet Paul had chosen not to exercise those rights. Why? Well, when he first came to Thessalonica and when he first came to Corinth, he came as a church planter, and he was trying to convey the idea that I am not here for your money. I am here for you, right? And so he's not selling a message, okay? He's offering a gospel about the good news of Jesus and redemption for free. But after we receive that, as we kind of grow and mature, and as we become increasingly like Jesus, we learn that there's something else about the gospel. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, when he talks about the fact that though he was rich, speaking of Jesus, he became poor that he might make us rich. And so there's this faithfulness of Jesus that's at work. And so then Paul goes into now the grace of generosity. And so that part of what Jesus is making all of us into is generous people. Okay? But he didn't demand it or expect it when they first come to Jesus. Right? This is something we grow into. Okay? And that's why it's a good practice, and I see you guys do it here. You don't want visitors to give, because you don't know where those visitors are coming from. Okay, they may not know Jesus yet. And so there is no demand that you give at this particular point. But as members who already believe and are growing, there should be this growth and this generosity, this grace of generosity that takes place. And so Paul continues that for those who were not working to provide for themselves, he says, they command and encourage in the Lord to do their own work quietly and earn their living. So part of what it means to do good, and I'm going to get to that passage in a moment, but part of doing good is going about the work that God has given you to do, and to go about it, in a sense, quietly, not drawing attention to it. And there's a contrast between those who were busybodies, part of doing good is working to provide for yourselves instead of pestering other people. And so what Paul tells Timothy in his letter there, because there was a problem in Ephesus as well, there's always a problem, right? Wherever there's people, there's a problem, because we're sinners. And part of the problem there was people not providing for their elderly family members, their parents, or perhaps it was maybe an aunt or uncle whose children had died. And Paul says that he who does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever, because they should know better, because they say they know Jesus. Okay, and so warn these people. Go about work. It is good to work. It is difficult, but it is not wrong to work. And we'll get to that a little more in a moment. Okay. But make a living so that you're not a burden on other people, and you can even help other people with their burdens. And so we go to places like Galatians 6. Okay. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, before that, he says everyone should carry their own load. Okay? Burdens are bigger than loads. Burdens are loads that you can't carry all by yourself. And so Paul tells them, if your brother has a big burden, come alongside. Help them. Okay? But don't become a burden to other people. He says further, do not grow weary of doing good, which also brings us to Galatians 6, where he says almost the same thing. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay. Do good to those people. Take care of those people who actually do need help. Not because they're lazy, but because circumstances can be very difficult at times. People can experience illness and injury and other sorts of things. And so do good to those people, particularly if they are part of the household of faith. Okay? But obedience to this can be very wearisome, because there are others who don't share the burden. Doing good can be wearisome, because sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the need. And then that is part of why Paul says, don't grow weary, don't give up. There's going to be a harvest, okay? There will be a harvest. That farming imagery, you know, you don't get crops 2 days after you plant them. There's a whole lot of hard work, but you do that in hopes that there will be a crop one day. And he's like, Keep in mind, that's what's going on here, okay? Don't grow weary. Don't give up, all right? Write down Acts 10:38. You can go back later. I was trying to be merciful to, the Pro Presenter is different now with a different operating system. I'm trying to be nice to James. Not as much stuff up in the screen. Talks about how Jesus went about in the power of the Holy Spirit doing good, revealing that God was with him. And so Jesus went about being good and kind to people, but also it talks about the miracles that he did. And all of these were to authenticate the gospel message, to show that God was really with him and with what he said, and so to encourage faith in what he was saying because of what he was doing. And so this combination of both word and deed in the ministry of Jesus, and so we are also to have a ministry of word and deed. We're to, in evangelism, we bring them this word ministry, but there should also be a deed ministry of doing good to people that is behind all of this and shows, yeah, Jesus changed them. This gospel, there's something about this, okay? Because they're not just saying things, they're also doing things. And so be faithful to do good as Jesus is faithful to do good to us. Okay? Now we get to the problem. Be faithful to discipline the disorderly, for he is faithful. This extended section arises because of the problem of idleness that persisted among them. Paul mentioned this in a short phrase in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Okay. Admonish or rebuke the idle or disorderly. That little phrase now expands in this letter to 11 verses where he deals with this same problem precisely because the people who were idle hadn't listened. And now the church needs to begin to deal with it. Okay? He talks about those who are walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition. They were out of step with the tradition. They had broken ranks with the instruction that they had received. And as I said before, this is usually a military term. And in this case, the particular sin by which they're breaking ranks is that of idleness. And so that's why, even though idleness is not really in the semantic range of this particular word, the ESV and the CSB translated idleness. Okay, they're taking the context into question, okay? Part of why I prefer the NASB on this one, okay? But you see, these are people who are not willing to work, okay? Back to that command. It's not having to do with people who are not working, but people who are not willing to work and therefore not working. This is not about the person dealing with unemployment problems. This is not the person who has some sort of disability problem. This is not someone who's been sick, okay? This is someone who just flat out doesn't want to work, okay? That is the problem that is in view here. Now, again, I dealt with this very briefly, and I'm going to deal with it very briefly again, that there is an element of perhaps of Greek culture that is here, and there was this mindset that you get from, particularly from the philosophers. You know, they have this idea of manual labor, that's for the slave class. The free class, we live a life of leisure, okay? And that was the mentality that perhaps had been imported into the church amongst some of those who were part of the freed class, that they didn't think they had to work or should work. But what is more likely in this particular instance, since he has talked repeatedly about misinformation and false teaching about the return of Jesus, is that there were people who had false doctrine about the return of Jesus that led them into thinking that they didn't have to work because, well, you know, the curse is gone. I don't have to eat by the sweat of my brow. I can eat kind of off other people as I enjoy the realities of the parousia that they think has come. But these were people unwilling to work. Let's go back to Toby Mac for a second. There's this portion of the song that kind of doesn't fit. because he's talking, you know, again, he's talking about faithfulness and all of this, but then he's in the studio. It kind of cuts like he's talking to the people who are supposed to be working on the record, and there are these phrases, you say you're doing work, but you're asking where the couch at. How are you doing work when you asking where the couch at, huh? People not working. Yeah, the grammar, not so good. But you get the point. Here's someone that he's presumably paying to work, who's more concerned about the location of the couch. Who works from the couch? Well, I work from the couch because I read a lot for work, but you know, that's not what's going on here, right? He's dealing with the problem of idleness in the midst of that song, and how idleness often, I'm assuming it's the meaning is that idleness keeps us from being faithful. And that's the problem that Paul is addressing right here. There's a lot of irony in the midst of this, but they are placing a financial burden on the church. They're walking, see now, here's part of the irony. They're walking in idleness. How do you walk in idleness, right? They're very busy walking around doing nothing that provides for themselves or for other people. Okay. They are not busy at work, but busybodies. And there's another aspect of this irony that Paul is clear in the Greek, but is not as clear to us, because those are the same words, except the second one has a prefix on it. Okay? You're not busy. You're busybodies. You're meddling in other people's lives because you have all this free time, because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not just perhaps meddling in people's lives, but you're going to them and kind of going, hey, Ray, why are you working, man? You don't need to work. Jesus has come back already. We're free from the curse, dude. Stop working. I can say that because he's retired. Right? Keep doing what you're doing, man. I'm not trying to put any guilt on you. All right? But you get the idea. That now they're coming along and they're disrupting the peace of the church. They're disrupting the purity of the church. They're disrupting the prosperity of the church. Okay? Paul is anticipating that they're going to persist in their disobedience, and that's what it is. And so he begins with, this is what I command the rest of you about these people who are among you, is that you are to keep away, keep your distance from them, okay? Bad company corrupts good character. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it, okay? Don't become like those people, because you're hanging out with those people all the time. Kind of you keep some distance from them. This is not, we're not going to go Amish and start shunning people, right? Okay. But there is a sense in which you pull back a little bit from that relationship, that you're perhaps not as close as maybe you used to have been. But then Paul says that he commands and encourages them, and so the elders should be involved in commanding and encouraging them, but also their friends, perhaps, should be involved in commanding and encouraging them to obey, to show them the right path that they are intended to walk as followers of Jesus Christ. They're to bring them to the Scriptures, ultimately, because that is the instruction that we have. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Word of God, it's God-breathed. All of it, all Scripture is God-breathed, okay? And not just the New Testament, not just the red letters, okay? All of it, God-breathed. And it's all useful for our correction, for our instruction, to train us for righteousness, to rebuke us when we go wrong, okay? And so utilize the Word when people are being unruly and disobedient within the body of Christ, not following His instruction. He continues. Take note, having nothing to do with that person, but warn them as a brother. Note the people. Pay attention to who is being disobedient. And I hate that the discernment bloggers have stolen this. They keep, take note of this teacher, don't follow them kind of thing, and it just annoys me. Apparently I'm easily annoyed. But pay attention, okay? But have nothing to do with them. And the idea is, don't get mixed up with them. Don't intertwine your life with them. Because again, bad company corrupts good character. Limit your interaction, but rebuke them as a brother. And again, there's that combination of authority, but relational softness. Warn them as a brother. Don't treat them as an enemy. Warn them as a brother. Okay? Where does Paul get this? Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Okay? You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And really, the first part is what I want to hit at. Reason with your brother frankly. Have that honest conversation, okay? Don't just condemn your brother in your heart because they're a sinner, but go and talk with them about their sin and plead with them to turn away from that sin. That is this idea of warning them. And we see this popping up again in Paul, and amazingly, Galatians 6. Third time, Galatians 6, okay? Restore your brother gently. Okay? Again, there's that idea that this is a family, and that in a family there is authority, but there's also a closeness of relationship that is intended to be taking place and that we're intended to keep in mind even as we discipline. Okay? The goal is restoration through repentance. But first, they have to experience this not being mixed up with them, okay? So that they feel the guilt and shame they're intended to feel for their sin. Okay? We don't repent when we don't feel the guilt and shame. Be faithful to discipline the disorderly, brothers and sisters, as Jesus was faithful to bring you to repentance. And so faithfulness is not an accident. We don't drift into faithfulness. Our faithfulness rests upon the faithfulness of Jesus to bring us back to God through his death and resurrection, which we believe in and receive by faith. Precondition. Faithfulness takes the authority of the Lord's instructions to heart. Faithfulness follows the pattern of Jesus and the apostles in doing good. Faithfulness includes disciplining the disorderly so they repent and pursue faithfulness till the day they die. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this audio from Holy Cross Church. Visit us at holycrosstucson.com to find more resources and connect with us.